What I want to do this morning, folks, is begin a series of messages on the armor of God that Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be reading out of Ephesians 6 here in a few minutes. When you get to Ephesians 6, say, "It is good to be in the house of the Lord." All right. Before we... Almost heard that. There are those that say it to say it. Those that are, say it in a way they mean it. It is good to be. All right, there we go. Now we're ready. Oh, yeah, don't get us nothing. All right, before we read our verses, I want to begin by reading for you some statistics. As of yesterday, last night, according to the website for the National Institute of Mental Health, on their website it said, mental disorders are common in the United States, and in a given year, approximately one quarter of all adults are diagnosable for one or more disorders. It said an estimated 26.2%, I don't know how that's estimated, 0.2, but we'll go with that. An estimated 26.2% of all Americans ages 18 and older suffer from a diagnosable mental disorder in a given year. When applied to the 2004 U.S. Census, this figure translates to 57.7 million people. There goes Grandpa Bruce. It goes on, it says, mental disorders are the leading cause of disability in the United States and Canada. Many people suffer from more than one mental disorder at a given time. Nearly half, in quotations, 45% of those with any mental disorder meet criteria for two or more disorders. Says approximately 20.9 million American adults have a mood disorder. Boy, them old mood rings they used to have back in the 70s, you know? Says approximately 40 million American adults, or about 18.1%, have an anxiety disorder. The next set of statistics comes from the website that I was on last night called Center for Disease Control and Prevention. Both of these are government websites. It says, mental health is a state of well-being in which the individual realizes his or her own abilities, can cope with the normal stresses of life, can work productively and fruitfully, and is able to make a contribution to his or her community. It is estimated that only about 17% of U.S. adults are considered to be in a state of optimal mental health. Now, I have to add the other side of that statistic. That would mean 83% of U.S. adults are considered to not be in optimal mental health. It goes on, it says, mental illness is defined as collectively all diagnosable mental disorders or health conditions that are characterized by alterations in thinking, mood, or behavior associated with distress and/or impaired functioning. Depression is the most common type of mental illness, affecting more than 26% of the U.S. adult population. It has been estimated that by the year 2020, depression will be the second leading cause of disability throughout the world. And then one more I want to read for you. On January 19th of 2012, ABC News reported, one in five Americans experienced some sort of mental illness in 2010. According to the new report from the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration, it says about 11.4 million adult Americans suffered from severe mental illnesses in the past year, and 8.7 million adults contemplated serious thoughts of suicide. Goes on to say nearly 2 million teens, or 8% of the adolescent population, experienced a major depressive episode in the past year. And this one got me, the very last thing they said. Mental illness cost about $300 billion, not million, billion dollars in 2002 alone in the United States. Folks, those statistics are staggering. And I'm going to comment more on those in a few minutes. But we're at the book of Ephesians, and that's where I want to turn our attention. The book of Ephesians was written by Paul as he sat in a prison in Rome. For the most part, Paul writes about the Christian's duties and responsibilities to God and a few things about how we're to have relationships with other people. And so, as we come to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, Paul writes the following. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verses 17 and 18, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We're going to take about 4 weeks and break these verses down. So today's day one. Folks, something these verses make extremely clear to us is that the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. In verse 12, Paul says the Christian life is a struggle. He said, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Other translations will say, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, the Greek word used there is palae, and it means hand-to-hand combat. Remember, when Paul wrote this, they didn't have M16s. They didn't have automatic weapons. They didn't have missiles. They didn't have grenades. They didn't have bombs. They didn't have warplanes. And so, other than some bows and arrows and some knives or what have you, everything was face-to-face, hand-to-hand, foot-to-foot combat. Now, obviously, Paul used literal, material, and physical terms here. But his implications are spiritual. He is saying that we are in a spiritual wrestling match, or we're in spiritual combat. And in verses 11, 12, and 16, Paul identifies who it is that we're in combat with. In verse 11, he says the devil. Verse 16, he says the evil one. In verse 12, he said, rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. To sum it up, our battle is against Satan and his host of demons. Now, I want to add something here that isn't in the text, but is found in other areas of Scripture. Satan and his host of demons are not our only enemy. And we talked about this on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago, just briefly. Turn back to chapter 2, and I want to read for you verses 1 through 3, where Paul actually names the three enemies we face every day. He writes in verses 1 through 3, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. The first enemy we face here is verse 2, the world. That refers to the system of society that we live in, because it is opposed to God and it's all around us. The second enemy, verse 2, was the ruler of the kingdom of air. That's obviously Satan and his kingdom. And then the third enemy we have is verse 3, and that's our sin nature or our flesh. In other words, our internal desire to do wrong. And so we face three enemies every single day. We face the world, who wants to change us. We have Satan and his kingdom, and we have the flesh or our sin nature. But when we get back to chapter 6, where we read a moment ago, Paul sums them all up by just mentioning the devil and his demons. So why is that? Because they all go hand in hand. They all interrelate to each other. The demons, society, our old sin nature, they're all tools that Satan will use to carry out his plans. And the armor of God is the only thing we have that disrupts his plans. Now, before we take a look at the armor of God, which is actually going to be in the next few weeks, I want to take this morning and I want to specifically deal with Satan's primary target and his methods. And as I do so, I want you to think back to the mental health statistics that I gave to you a few minutes ago. Satan's primary target is your mind. Your intellect. It's your place of thought and reasoning. That is his primary target. If he can get you to think the wrong way, he will then get you to believe the wrong way. He will then get you to act the wrong way. Satan works on that Ronald Reagan term, that trickle-down thing. He works on a trickle-down method. If he can get a grip on your mind, he can begin to work in your heart. And he can begin to influence your actions. Now, let me say something here. Satan is never to blame for our wrongdoing. When we do something wrong, we do it because we choose to do it. Satan and his entourage are really nothing more than instigators. For example, he never made Eve eat the forbidden fruit, but he did strongly suggest it. Before Eve bit into the fruit, she bit into the lies. And so Satan's desire is to mess with your head, mess with my head, to get us thinking the wrong way so that we will eventually act the wrong way. And let me read for you some verses that deal with our minds. Some of these will deal directly with lost people. Some will deal directly with believers. A few verses in relation to the minds of lost people. 2 Corinthians 4:4. You can write these down if you want to. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age, obviously that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, Satan is able to blur our perception of God things. He blurred mine for 28 years. Ephesians 4:18 says that man's understanding in his mind can be darkened. Again, a reference to lost people. Titus 1:15 says that man can have corrupted minds, meaning defiled or contaminated. Romans 1 says that man's thinking or his reasoning can become futile, meaning ineffective or fruitless. It also says that we can develop depraved minds, which is a mind that is worthless or useless. Colossians 1:21 tells us that man can become an enemy of God and actually alienate themselves from God in their minds. Now, in relation to a Christian, in their mind, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 2:11, that Satan uses schemes to try to outwit us, try to outdo our thinking. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says that Satan tries to deceive our minds into being led astray from our sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Let me put it this way. Before a person becomes a Christian, their mind is Satan's base of operation. after you become a Christian, your mind becomes Satan's target. Folks, one reason a lot of the mental health experts cannot get a grip on a lot of the mental disorders is because a great deal of the mental disorders are actually spiritual disorders. I can assure you that if you take a person who has had their minds blinded, as Scripture said, their minds been darkened, as Scripture said, their minds become corrupted, as Scripture said, and their mind has become futile and depraved, as Scripture says, and they have become alienated from God in their minds, as Scripture says, they're going to have a mental disorder. It's a give me. It always cracks me up when you, and I don't mean really laughing, but when someone's on trial for murder and they have to do a mental evaluation, it's like, you don't need to do that. The mental health experts have yet to consider that maybe, just maybe, Satan's involved. Now, before I get in trouble here, I want to say something. I don't deny that there are some indeed mental issues. I'm not denying that. I'm not denying that there are chemical imbalance situations and some that, you know, do need treated. I'm not denying that, so don't misunderstand me. But I believe, based on Scripture, that the majority of mental disorders are really spiritual disorders. Therefore, I believe, based on Scripture, that a great deal of mental disorders can be treated with spiritual solutions. Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago, internationally known pastor, really godly man, he says, I find no biblical support to distinguish a spiritual problem from a psychological problem. Tony Evans, another world-renowned pastor down in Dallas, Texas, says, my philosophy of ministry is simple. I believe there's a biblical answer for everything. Now, I want to read through some verses, so if you want to write these down, please feel free to. And these verses all are the solution. 1 Peter 1:13 says, prepare your minds for action. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above. Ephesians 4:23, be made new in the attitude of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 commands us to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Romans 8:5 says to have your mind set on what the Spirit desires. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that we are to have the mind of Christ. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Matthew 22:37 commands us to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things or meditate. Over and over and over throughout Scripture, we are called to meditate on the things of God. And I want to ask you, when was the last time you heard a mental expert prescribe that kind of treatment? Folks, these verses right here have the potential of bringing a healing to a great deal of the mental disorders. If you go back to the late 60s, early 70s, when the United States started turning this way from God, the number of mental disorders continues to go this way. I compared my statistics that I gave you today to statistics I used back in 06 or 05, and they just keep going this way. The further we take God out of it, the worse it gets. Why do so many of the mental health experts fail to consider Satan to be part of the problem? Because they fail to understand Scripture. They study the chemistry of the mind. That's great. They should do that. They study the neurological makeup of our minds, and that's great. They should do that. They study our thought patterns. They study our mood swings, and they should do that. All of those things are good, but they fail to study man's greatest enemy to our mind, Satan. That would be like a heart doctor that never considers the effects of cholesterol to the heart. Look at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, plural. We all know the word scheme means slyness, deceit, craftiness, trickery. But in the Greek, it goes a little deeper. In the Greek, the word is methodaio, and it means methodical or an orderly planning. Satan has secretive, deceitful strategies and schemes of how he can gain control of our minds. And folks, he does it without ever being detected. And if a mental health expert is not aware of how Satan works against our minds, as Scripture teaches, they cannot give a complete and accurate assessment because they fail to consider our mind's number one enemy. Think about it for a minute. If you're familiar with the fall of Lucifer, according to Scripture, Lucifer was able to get a third of all the angels to think that he was equal to God and worthy of worship. 2 Chronicles 21. We're told that Satan was able to put into David's mind, a man after God's own heart according to Scripture, he was able to get into David's mind and convince him to take a census of his army out of pride and sin against God. Matthew 16, we're told that Satan was behind getting Peter to rebuke Christ. We know based on what we've been studying on Wednesday night, Satan filled the mind of Judas with thoughts that led him to betray Christ. If you're familiar with Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira that lied about their giving, it says they were influenced by Satan. Scripture says that the demons are behind the mental processes of false teachers. I see them on TBN every day. Satan's attacks are tailor-made, they're carefully and they're methodically selected to attack each one's weakness and vulnerabilities. Remember, before you came to Christ, your mind was Satan's base of operation. But upon coming to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes along, kicks him out. And so now he just shoots flaming arrows at you, according to verse 16. He shoots flaming arrows at your mind. He knows our weakest points, and man, does he aim for them. If he cannot disable us through one method, he will try another method. See, Satan knows exactly what he's doing. He is a master of keeping evil from looking evil, at least until he accomplishes his goal. He is able to gain evil's entrance into our lives by making it appear attractive, desirable, and legitimate. The devil's entire system of warfare is based on deception. And whether or not we walk in victory is determined by the decisions we make. Several years ago, I went through a level of depression that I have never reached before. And I cried out to the Lord many, many, many times to bring me out of it. I've never been to that level of discouragement and depression. And I just kept feeling like God was saying, you got to hang on to my word. And you need to begin to listen to music that worships me. That's what I did. I hung on to the word, and I played a lot of music that worshiped the Lord. And it brought me through it. It wasn't overnight, but it got me through it. An interesting study of something similar to all this is found in 1 Samuel 16, if you want to study it this week. It's 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 through 23. And it's the story of Saul and David. And if you read that story, you'll see where God allowed an evil spirit to work in Saul's life, but he used David and the harp to bring him back to having a peaceful mind. I want you to think back to Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Cain had gotten angry with his brother Abel, and it says that the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" But God goes on to says to Cain, says, "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." And as you know, Cain went ahead and made that decision, and he murdered his brother. Rest assured, Satan was there just kind of pushing Cain's anger buttons. And Cain made a decision to follow through on his anger, and he murdered his brother. Folks, living a victorious Christian life involves making right decisions, especially when the enemy is trying to persuade us to think otherwise. You can actually gain insight into a Christian's spiritual maturity by the decisions they make or don't make. If we fail to read or we fail to pray each day, it's because we've made a choice not to do so. Because, see, it's not a matter of having time. It's a matter of taking time. If a person fails to have regular fellowship with God, they will fail to know the differences between healthy and unhealthy thoughts. Been there, done that. Now, I want to take a moment. I want to point something out here. The book of Ephesians is 6 chapters long. But for some reason, Paul decided to wait to the end of his letter before he brings up that subject of spiritual warfare, before he brings up the importance of the armor of God. And it begins by saying there in verse 10, "Finally!" Prior to this, Paul had been telling his fellow believers what duties they should carry out, what responsibilities God had gave them. And he talked to them about all the various relationships in their lives. And then he comes to here to chapter 6, verse 10, and he says, "Finally!" Here's what he's saying, my paraphrase. He's saying, "Listen, I've given you a bunch of God-given duties and responsibilities. And I've talked to you about how to have godly relationships. But I have something else remaining that I need to share with you." It's as if he's saying, as you pursue your God-given responsibilities, as you seek having godly relationships, you will not be able to succeed on your own. You will need to put on the full armor of God because the devil will try to oppose you in everything you do. Let me run you through some of the things that we're called to do in the book of Ephesians. And see if Satan might be trying to get us to do just the opposite. We're called in the book of Ephesians to be holy and blameless. We're told to seek the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know Christ better. Do you ever feel like you aren't growing in your knowledge of Jesus? Why? Enemy to your mind. Paul prayed that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which Christ has called us. Do you ever feel hopeless? That's not of God. Paul said, we are God's workmanship created in Christ to do good works. Ever feel like you're falling short of carrying out the good works God's called you to do? We're referred to in Ephesians as fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. Do you ever struggle with wanting to be a part of God's family within His church? Is it secondary to you? Is it primary? Do you think sometimes that you can just be a Christian out there on your own? Who do you think's telling you that? Paul prayed that Christ may strengthen you with power. He said, God's power is at work within us. Do you ever feel spiritually powerless? Where do you think that thought comes from? Would you say that most of the time you feel spiritually powerful or spiritually weak? Where do you think that comes from? Paul says we are to be rooted and established in love, or to live a life of love. Do you ever feel like your love is wavering? Where do you think that comes from? We're told to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Do you ever feel like you're not living a worthy life? He says to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ever have a pride problem? Do you ever get harsh with people? How about a lack of patience? Where do you think that comes from? Flaming arrows being shot at your mind. We're told to speak the truth in love. Ever avoid telling people what they need to hear because of fear of losing them? Flaming arrows being shot at our mind. We're told to put off the old self, put on the new self. Do you ever feel tempted to give up on the Christian life and just go back to who you were before you gave your life to the Lord? Where you think them thoughts are coming from? We're commanded to be made new in the attitude of our minds. Do you still have some perspective and viewpoints about things that you had before you came to Christ? Where do you think that comes from? Paul tells us to put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Do you still tell a lie from time to time? Where do you think that flaming arrow is coming from? Here's one. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Does your anger still get the best of you? Do you control your anger, or does it control you? Do you deal with your anger, or does it linger for days? Where do you think that comes from? There are flaming arrows being shot at your mind. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Do you still curse or cuss at times? Do you tell or listen to immoral jokes or say ungodly things from time to time? Do you still talk or joke about things that you wouldn't repeat in church? Where do you think them flaming arrow thoughts are coming from? It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Do you still have bitterness towards anyone? Do you still throw temper tantrums, have rages of anger? Do you have people that you have hatred towards? Where do you think that's coming from? We're told to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Do you have someone you refuse to forgive for something they've done to you? Where do you think that's coming from? Chapter 5 says, be imitators of God. How's that going for us? Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. What kind of shows and music do you choose to be entertained with? Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Do you remain silent about ungodly practices or the ungodly society that we live in because of fear someone might not like you? Where do you think that comes from? Ephesians goes on, it says, God says to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Do you squander away time on temporary issues or issues of very little importance? Where do you think that comes from? It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Do you spend more time singing the blues in your heart than you do making music to the Lord? Where do you think that comes from? It says, always give thanks to God, the Father, for everything. It's 12 o'clock. Have you even thanked God for anything yet today? If you haven't, why do you think that is? Here's a tough one. Wives, submit to your husbands. Here's another one, tough one. Husbands ought to love their wives as they love themselves. How's that going for us? Here's one I like. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. How's that going for the kids? And the ones you not to ask my kids says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. My point in just running you through all of that, just found right here in the book of Ephesians, is because after Paul tells us all of those things that just probably bored you to death, he says, finally be strong in the Lord. And in His mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. As I come to a close this morning, I want to share with you something that I find ironic about Satan. Scripture tells or declares that Satan and his army are extremely powerful. It teaches us that they are tremendously intelligent. Peter describes Satan to be like a roaring lion that just looks to devour us. Paul, who wrote 13 letters or 13 books of the New Testament, wrote about Satan in every one of them except Philemon. The Bible tells us that Satan has legal rights to the world we live in. We're told that Satan is constantly attempting to trip us up. We're told, as we read, that he is constantly firing flaming arrows at our minds. In the Old Testament, he was seen bringing a terrible disease upon Job, destroyed his wealth, turned his friends against him, and murdered all 10 of Job's children. But nowhere in the entire Bible are we ever told to fear him. Why is that? Because John also tells us, the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. When it comes to Satan, folks, the only thing we are told to do is be aware of him and his tactics. We're called to be alert of his deceptive schemes and his purposes. And we're told that we can be victorious over his attacks by putting on the armor of God. For the most part, the only reason Satan is even mentioned in the New Testament is to warn us not to be lured into his evil ways and to tell us that evil and death can and will be defeated. Do we have a song, Bruce? Okay. Before we play this final song, I want to express once more, I believe the world of psychiatry has its place. I do believe, though, it falls really short of giving you accurate assessments based on Scripture, because the number one enemy to all of our minds is the enemy they never study or talk about. That is like a heart surgeon that fails to study cholesterol. If you've never given your life to the Lord, He's waiting for you today, because like everyone, before they come to the Lord, Satan has blinded your mind to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it's your desire to come to the Lord, I would like to help shed some light on that and talk with you today before you leave. As we sing this closing song, the altar's open for anybody that would like to come up and have prayer time, whatever you want to do. So, I don't know, I just lay the message out here. Every one of us struggle in our minds. At all different levels, for all different periods of time, for all different reasons. And Lord, I know that you've laid out instructions or a spiritual prescription that can fix a lot of it. And so, Father, I just lift it to you as we continue a journey through the armor of God and begin to look a little more in depth in the weeks to come to what it's all about. That, Lord, we as your children will put on that armor, that we not fall victim to the enemy's schemes. And, Lord, we thank you for having Paul write in your word how we can be victorious against the flaming arrows that the enemy fires at our minds every day, all day. And we give you all the praise and glory. Amen.